You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
And right now, it's my extreme honor and privilege to welcome my sweet friend, Pastor Rick Soto.
Good morning, church. So wonderful to be with you this morning. Would you please open your Bibles with me? That's a favorite phrase around here, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Use a digital device if you care to, or hope you get a hard copy Bible. If you need one, we'll certainly help you out in the back of the room. John's Gospel, chapter 14. We're going to talk about trust, and we're starting a new series for the month of January. We're going to tend to kick off our New Year's with a special series. And so our series is called Focus on Jesus. And I can't wait to tell you more about that. And today we're going to be in John's Gospel, chapter 14. One thing that I want you to know, just by way of introduction as you make your way there in your Bible, is that I shot in the fall a few videos and wrote a PDF. The team actually put together a little PDF Bible study for you that we hope will be out within a week or so on one of our platforms, whether it's on our app or whether it's online at our website. And what you can do is you can go and click on that. It'll give you a link over to the videos. And I've got like five little vignettes that summarize some of these teachings. And then you can download the PDF for yourself and actually take your own class for a few minutes devotionally in the morning. So I hope that's of great ministry to you. I hope you're blessed by it. Give us some feedback on that. And again, we'll give you the links. And if you're new to us, then you can sign up for the podcast. You can do that, but you for sure can sign up for the app, and you'll get our information that way. Okay, John's Gospel, chapter 14. This is Jesus. This is Jesus the night before he's dying, and he's going to say right here, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Why? Why is he going to say that in the Bible? Believe in God, Jesus says. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would have I told you that I go to the Father to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. Jesus, we come now at this moment to know you, to have you, to understand you. And I pray, God, now as we look at a new year, and even as this is just a new day, Lord God, it's a 24-hour cycle by which we live every day and by which we approach you. We pray, God, now in these moments that you would visit and meet with us, that you would prove yourself to be God risen from the dead, and that your word would be proven true in our lives. Jesus, come now, for we are crying out to you. Visit us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. And say out loud with me, church.
Amen.
Amen, amen. Okay, this is Focus on Jesus. Now listen, I'm starting in John's Gospel because as we talk about focusing on Jesus, Jesus is going to do something that's actually really important that you have to understand. And very few of us actually go here. With what I'm about to say, very few of us actually go to this place that Jesus goes. Because we're scared of what I'm about to say. We're scared of the topic that I'm about to introduce as we talk about focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus is exactly how to live a blessed life. Do you want to live a blessed life? I believe you do. That's why you're here. That's part of why you're here. We want to live a blessed life. If God is real and God has risen from the dead, and if he's created us, if he's everything that he said in the scriptures, then we want him, yes? We want everything that he has. Okay, so we want to focus on Jesus. The way to do that may surprise you. Jesus is going to say some words here in John's Gospel. I gave part of the introduction, but he's going to say some words. And the sobriety of it tends to make us fall back, and yet you got to go there in order to win. So listen, in popular culture, there's this phrase, begin with the end in mind. And probably a lot of your professional lives have certain phraseology related to that. We want to be successful in our private lives. We want to be successful in business. We want to be successful in things that we're doing. And so the idea is that begin with the end in mind. Find out where you want to be, and then you back it up. You back it up. Take a calendar, reverse the calendar, take your goals and reverse those goals. And based on where you want to be, beginning with the end in mind, then what do you have to do today? Yes? Yes? Okay, that's basic. Jesus has that because he invented it. He's God. And this is what it looks like when Jesus says, begin with the end in mind. Okay, are you still with me? Are you still listening? Okay, this is what Jesus wants you to understand. Begin with the end in mind. Focus on Jesus. Here's what Jesus says. John chapter 14, you die. Can you handle that? You die. And you face me face to face. Are you ready for that? Are you still listening? That's what these words are. Let not your hearts be troubled. The disciples are with Jesus, and they have seen him be a rock star. The story of Jesus, you know, he raises people from the dead. He heals through all kinds of different ways. And really, the only people that he was rebuking were proud religious leaders. He loved being around common people. He loved being around people who were oppressed. He would stop in the middle of ministry for somebody who had nothing to do with the purpose that he was about in that very moment. And he would stop and he would take care of business with them and set their hearts free every single day. So he's saying, let not your hearts be troubled, because they know that he's going to die and he's going to go to the cross. And he's saying, believe in God, believe in me. He's going to introduce this topic of eternity. In my Father's house are many rooms. You know what he's saying? You die. Are you still listening? Jesus is telling you to not face him in eternity without his blood from his cross saving you. People are fools. People are so foolish. And if you're new to church, well, then we don't mind, you know, saying it like it is. People are fools. Oh, when I get to heaven, I'll tell God. Really? He's going to squish you like a bug. Oh, you're greater than God. You can look at the planet Earth as it's spinning around and spinning around, and you know everything that's going around with every single person on the entire planet. You know exactly how the seasons work. You know when it's going to rain, when it's going to freeze. You know everything about everything. And so you have the audacity to say that when I get to eternity, I'll tell God. You know what you're going to do? You're going to tell him nothing. That's what you're going to do. And you're going to fall on your face because you'll have no other option. So Jesus says, do not enter eternity, and you will face me face to face. But do not enter eternity without the blood of my cross having taken away all of your sin, so that at that moment I declare you righteous, not because you're so great, but because my greatness has actually saved you from all of that. I, God, have saved you and made you great. So this is what he's telling them. And if you have a hard time within a moment, if you're sobered by it, trust me, they didn't get it either. Here's a phrase I want you to have as we work through this. If you can trust Jesus with your death, you can trust him with your life. No one else is saying that. There's no other political leader, religious leader. There's no other sage. There's no other philosopher that could ever, ever guarantee that and live up to it and make it stick. Jesus is the only one because he's God. If you can trust Jesus with your death, yes, you can trust him with your life right now. That's what he's getting at as he says these very words. Now, again, I told you that, you know, you have to go there. And I want you to understand how, at least personally for a few moments, how profoundly this affects me. This is the backstory to my salvation. And it's often the backstory to most of your salvations. I'm a graduating collegiate at San Diego State University, and I think I'm all that. And I'm about as arrogant and proud as can be. The backstory to me giving my life to Christ was that I was supposed to be in a car. And I got out of that car. And that car went down, and those kids died. Tragic accident. And so I'm sort of on this quest. I have a bit of a church background from a more ritualistic nature, but I'm on this quest. And so I go ask, and I'm burying my friends. This isn't one funeral. I'm burying a few. I go to one priest, and I say, where are my friends? That's all I care about. Where are my friends? How's this work? You know what the answer was? You ever seen Peanuts and, you know, the, how the adults are talking? Wah, 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 wah. Wah, 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 wah. Wah, wah. Right, that's what it was, gibberish. Like, what does that mean? Where are my friends? You just gave me gibberish. And then I go to another priest. And then there's another kind of pastor. And then there's a reverend. And then there's these churchy people that I think should have some sort of answers. So I'm asking you, where are my friends? Because I was just in a car. And that car went down and it killed people. People died. They didn't come back. Okay, no matter how much we cried, no matter how much we wanted, they didn't come back. And I lived through that. So where are my friends? No answers. So some time period goes by. I end up being at the secular conference for college students. And I'm at the secular conference, and I'm hearing the presentator. It's a kind of a large gathering. And he seems to be a nice guy. And he's just talking. It's a secular, non-religious thing. There's nothing to do with Jesus there, right? Because I don't want anything to do with Jesus at this time. My conclusion based on that was that if these people had no answer for how I die, I'm going to get mine now. And so what is my get mine now? Okay, well, that became the grossest forms of self-gratification and sinfulness that I could ever describe. And I think you guys probably can fill in the blanks as to what some of that is. And so this guy's talking. And I wait in this long line to talk to him, very popular public speaker. And I go up to him for some reason, there's nothing related to the topic. Other than in my mind, I think maybe I could ask this guy this question. And so I ask him, and I tell him a little bit of the story, and just very quickly, hey, I was with some friends, blah, 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 you know, and they died, and so I buried all of them. I want to ask you, because you seem like a very balanced person, or I say something to that effect. I say, where are my friends? Do you know what happens when you die? And he looked at me. And he looked at me with one of those looks, you know? And he says, do you want the answer to that question? I said, yes. He goes, are you prepared for it? Of course, in my arrogance, I said, yes. I was not. He said, okay, well, I want you to meet me. You know, I'll get done with this line, and I want you to stick around. I want to talk to you. We would end up having a conversation, and he says, okay, Rick, here's the deal. Are you ready for this? What happens when you die? Two things. Your friends are either in heaven with Jesus Christ, praising him as their Lord and Savior, or they are in hell. They are either in God's very presence in some category, or they are apart from him. One is great news. One is absolutely tragic. That's the only answer. I go, well, that's an answer. That was not what I was expecting. You know, I don't know what I was expecting, but wow, that's an answer. So then he would meet me after this affair again. He spoke a second time, and I got a chance to talk. And so he began to introduce to me something that the text here is introducing, where he began to quote some of these very verses. He says, listen, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is the only one who has died and came back. That's why he can tell us about that. So, Rick, whatever you understand, understand that there's something called the resurrection where Jesus actually died. And he rose again. And he's the only one who could tell you about that. And I would not like that answer. I would not like those words. And I would go even farther until God would finally crack and break me and break through in my life like he has in many of yours. I would not go down easy, even though I was young. Jesus wants you to have the answers to life and death. Here's what he's saying. Let not your hearts be troubled. Why would Jesus say this? Because if you have him in your life, you are, in terms of his terminology, born again. You are saved. You have experienced the seal of the Holy Spirit. Then what are you worried about? The worst thing that could happen in your life, he has already taken care of. And now as you walk through this life, he is going to walk you through this life. Let not your hearts be troubled. It means related to him, because he's going to be resurrected from the dead, but he wants you to know that because you're attached to him, that will happen to you. His next phrase, what's the next phrase in your Bible there? He says, believe. Don't just believe as in, you know, hey, I'm going to have some sort of faith, or I'm going to believe something randomly, or I'm going to take a little bit of this sage, a little bit of this philosophy, I'm going to take a little bit of this religious leader. No, believe what the Bible says because Jesus is true. Believe in God. Says, believe also in me. Jesus is equating himself with God. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would have I told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He's saying, I'm telling you the truth. I'm absolutely telling you the truth. Look at it. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's what Jesus is saying. So he's saying, I'm building a place for you. And I've been at it for a few thousand years. And God, who made the universe and put the laws of physics in place and created everything, has been building a place in heaven for you for a few thousand years, and he's the expert builder. Let me tell you that what he's building in heaven for you is, like, really nice. You're not going to get to heaven and they're going to still be painting it. Oh, sorry, you can move in next week. You know, and if there's lights that got to get turned on, you know, they're going to work. And, you know, I mean, he's been an expert builder, and he's been building it for you, not for anybody else. He knows your name. He likes you. And he's been building it for you for thousands and thousands of years. I'm a child of the 70s. Let me just say that in the 70s, we would have said, can you dig it? Can you dig it? Can you get into that? He's been building this for you. And now what's fascinating is he's going to say this over again as a repetitive way. And then he's going to also say, and you know where I'm going, talking about this home. Talking about this home. Now what's great is that Thomas, you got to love Thomas. Because Thomas is one of the disciples. And he's one of the followers of Jesus. He's been with them from the beginning. And so Thomas is going to say to him, Lord, which is a very respectful way of addressing him. And he's just going to be real honest. He's going to say, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus is going to say, okay, look, here's the deal. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And he goes on. Jesus is going to clarify for Thomas. You're going to notice he doesn't rebuke the question. Let me tell you that when you ask God questions, he doesn't rebuke you. Some of the questions in your heart, based on the experiences of your life, are part of the journey that you have to go on. Did you catch even my personal testimony? Where are my friends? And the answers were not sufficient. Those who were afraid to answer that question, those who were actually trying to blow a young man off for whatever reason, maybe they didn't know, maybe they were afraid in the moment, whatever the case is, I had a question that I needed God to answer for me. Some of you have questions. And the only answer is to bring it at the cross and stay there. I'd like to tell you that in a single prayer or one simple Bible verse, that every question that you have would be answered in the immediate. No, you're on a journey with God. And in salvation, though you're saved, you're going to go on this journey of growth, and God is going to talk to you. What a beautiful thing. So you got to love Thomas asking this question and getting these clarifying answers, and the Lord not rebuking him and speaking truth to him. You know, the way and the truth and the life. So let's talk about this word way. You guys want to say the word way out loud with me? Say way. This word way. Jesus is going to say, I'm emphasizing this one verse, I am the way. Okay, so let me tell you what I think part of this refers to as we talk about focusing on Jesus. That is the macro and the micro decisions in life. That is the macro and micro decisions in life, the way. And Jesus is the only way who can help you negotiate the macro and micro decisions in life. So some decisions are really big, and they're kind of obvious that they're big. You know, who's going to be my God? Okay, well, there's only one true God, but people can make other gods, and that's idolatry. But there's only one true God, and that's Jesus. You have to figure out who's going to be your God. You got to figure out who's going to be your mate, who you're going to live with, one of the most important defining questions of your life. That's really big, right? That's really big. Is you're going to go to the altar, and whatever phraseology you use, you're saying, I'm in it to win it all the way to the end. Yes? Okay, so that's a big decision. Because you really don't ever know the other person that well. I know you're going to live with them, and you're going to spend time with them, and maybe you're going to delay this thing, or whatever the case is. But let me just tell you the truth. The truth is, you don't know the future. That's a big decision. So you're going to have to give that to God. Third big macro decision has to do with what am I going to do with my life? You know, like really, what am I going to do? What job, career, what's going to be my passion? What's going to be my mission in life? So those are big macro decisions. What are you going to do with your mission in life? It's going to take up most of your life and going to determine your finances and everything else. Those are big macro decisions, and micro decisions are all the other things along the way. And so let me just tell you, as you talk about focusing on Jesus, what you need to do in 2020, what you need to do today, what you need to do this week, to stay focused on Jesus on the way, it's this. There is a rhythm to staying focused on Jesus with Jesus on the way. The first thing, it has to do with celebrating and celebration. The second part of the rhythm has to do with wisdom, and the third actually has to do with mourning loss. So we're good at the first. You know, you ever have big wins? Have you had big wins? I love it when you guys have big wins. You call your pastor, oh, I just got great, I got a raise. You know, I hit the lottery, I'm tithing now, yay. You know, and, you know, oh, no, she said yes, we're going to the altar, pastor. Oh, he loves me, oh, that's great, yay. You know, we love wins. We should celebrate wins. Always celebrate wins. I mean, ridiculous, go over the top. You know, just we should celebrate and celebrate and celebrate. But here's what you need to learn from God related to that. You have to learn, what was Jesus doing in that celebration? What was he doing in that win? How was he showing himself up? I'm telling you, my wife is an A-game player for me with this. We're just so much in life. She will say, God was doing that. Rick, did you see it? He was doing that. We trusted him. We prayed into that. Or we didn't even, maybe we weren't even trusting him with that. Maybe, but she'll recognize that so much faster. So you want to recognize these things so you can celebrate. Second thing is you need to gain wisdom from that. So you need to gain wisdom. It's part of a rhythm. So third that we're not good with, that we're really not good with, that no one really wants to talk about, to focus on Jesus, you have to mourn losses. I mean, it's ridiculous to think that you're going to walk with God and every day is going to be this epic day full of nothing but victory. That, of course, will be your attitude. But the truth is, you live on planet Earth and there's demons, your own immaturity, your own sinfulness, and the fact that before every miracle, there must be a mountain. So if you want to watch God heal, guess what? You or somebody else around is going to be sick, and you have to pray into that. Yes? Okay, so you want somebody to be healed? Would somebody tell me, okay, I'm praying for someone to be healed. I'm praying into somebody to heal. Okay, great. Guess what? You or somebody around is going to be sick. There's going to be a mountain before that miracle. Don't fear it. Walk with it. So this cycle of staying focused, Jesus is the way. There's celebration. There's wisdom that you're going to learn from that. There's wisdom that you're going to learn from mourning loss. And then there's celebration. That's focusing on the way. There's celebration. There's wisdom. You learn from celebration. You learn also from mourning loss. You mourn loss. When people give testimonies about recovering from things like burnout or other things that are very serious in life, what's fascinating is that they constantly talk about crying for 30, 60, 90 days. I have a friend who said, I cried for a whole year. I won't even tell you the circumstances, but they just felt like that every day they just cried for a year. Well, if you knew the story, you too would spend some of your days in tears like that. But as they went there, as they got permission from their spiritual community, their church community, as they gave permission to themselves, they actually recovered because they went there. What we do is we stuff. We think it's not part of the Christian life. It's not part of the way. It's not part of being focused. Are you kidding me? Have you ever had your heart broken? Like really, really broken? Yes or no? You going to stuff that? Are you going to put it at the cross and let God do something with it? And that's called mourning. And we don't fear any of that. And when we pray for one another, we're not claiming to have answers except the fact that God could come in and God can be sufficient. And so that's the way. Jesus says, I'm the way. So you have to let me celebrate you. You have to celebrate me. You have to gain actual godly wisdom through the scriptures and in life with me. And when things don't go the way that we're hoping, you have to let me help you mourn. and you will recover, and that will be a cycle of beauty and strength to you. And through all of that, you'll learn to not fear the big wins. I hear people when they have big wins, they go, oh, I don't want to get too high. I don't want to get too high because, you know, are you kidding me? Get high. Like, really, I mean, get that fly, that kite up and fly and fly and fly. Don't fear it. And don't fear all the things that could happen. Don't fear that. Jesus Christ is the way. Now, secondly, Jesus is going to say, I'm the truth. I'm the truth. So Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth. And he's going to say, you're going to focus on me. Here's the truth. The truth is this. And I really wrestled with how much to labor this, but there's other teachings online that we've done here. And so you just listen. You cannot disprove the resurrection. You just listen to people try and talk about that, and it's all fake. They're just making stuff up. You cannot disprove the resurrection. Jesus Christ called it before it happened. He said it before it happened. He said the manner it was going to happen, the timing it was going to happen, who was going to do it, what they were going to say and do, the kind of trial that was going to be there. He said all of that beforehand. Then it actually happened. Then he's actually there in the grave for 3 days, and he's resurrected bodily in 3 days. Now, if you don't know your Bible, you have to understand that he's not a ghost. It's a physical resurrection, and he's hanging around for at least 40 days. Did you get that? This is not, you know, an isolation like, oh, did Jesus rise from the dead? No. Oh, there he goes. I thought we put him on the cross. I'm running. And he's actually not necessarily walking. You know, people are eating. His disciples are eating. And they go, whoop, hey, how are you guys all doing? And every time he shows up at a dinner table or a meal, he says, don't be afraid. Which is exactly what he'd have to say to me. Don't be afraid. Let me just tell you. And then he would restore people. He would talk about his mission, his purpose. And then before he goes, listen, I know you guys are having a hard time accepting it. You're going to love it. I'm going to heaven right now. The Holy Spirit's going to come, lead you into all truth, guide you into all truth. There's going to be a day of Pentecost, a baptism of the Spirit. You're going to love it. And then, but I've got to go, and I'll see it, and I'm coming back. And the very same way I'm taking off, I'm coming back. And then he leaves. This is Jesus over 40 days. So do not believe somebody who says that it's fake. Phony, that they made it up, that somehow there was an isolated incident, that maybe he was in some closet and giving some sort of smoke signals or something. Jesus Christ was bodily resurrected from the dead because he's God, and he's going to come again in the same way. He's the truth. He's the resurrection. He's the life. I'm going to talk about two or three other points of science just that I think you're going to enjoy related to the truth. I've belabored this. I think I've actually said this twice already, so I'll go through it quickly. I want you to understand the miracle of science, that here is the sun, okay? Here's the sun, and the sun is radiating this radiation light, and right around the sun, is it light or dark? It's dark. It's called space. How is it possible? How is it possible that around the sun that there's this beaming light, but then it's dark and black all around it with no life. And yet, gazillion miles away is Earth. And that same sun, it actually has those beams of light, and it's dark. And then somehow they penetrate through that, and they come to planet Earth, where planet Earth uniquely can receive those molecules of planet Earth, can uniquely receive all of those rays of radiation sun, and then it's lit up and we have life. You do understand that's mathematically impossible, and nobody has an answer for that. Isn't that totally cool? It's just God. I want you to think of my. This is a new truth. This is, I've been spending some time with this. I think you're going to dig it. I mean, this is really, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but this is under the truth. Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth. So in your tummy, so you guys can touch your tummies if you want. Maybe you don't like touching your tummies. Sometimes I don't either. Okay, so all of your tummies, you have this stuffing in your tummy. Do you know that? You have the stuffing. Okay, so sometimes we have a lot of stuffing, so we're getting out of the holidays, so we feel like we have a lot of stuffing here, you know? And sometimes, you know, then you guys are all processing. I watch you guys come in. Everyone's an intermittent faster now, right? That's the new thing. And so, you know, are you eating? Oh, pastor can't preach long because I got to get my first meal. And so you have this stuffing in your tummy. Okay, so the academic medical term of the stuffing, it's called mesentery. And now, I'm going somewhere on the truth here, okay? So you're going to dig this. You're going to really dig this, okay? So the mesentery, have you ever got an Amazon box? And then sometimes, you know, maybe it's like a book or just something small, but it's stuffed with all, the box is too big, but it's stuffed with all these peanuts. You never had that? Or other kinds of stuffing? Okay, so mesentery is sort of like that. It's what holds your organs together. And that's why your guts don't spill out. And it really, because you have mesentery, that's why your organs in your thoracic and lumbar cavity, that's why they're kind of held there. So that you can actually have some stability there. That's what mesentery is. Now, for the longest time, forever, doctors just thought it was stuff. And so then when they would just cut you. That's why there used to be, for cesarean section, this like massive, you know, cut right down the middle. And if you had a heart attack or something like that, then they would just open you up and like, you know, who cares? It's just stuffing. We're just going to cut it. Okay, so guess what? 2 or 3 years ago, mesentery was restudied. It's an organ. In other words, it's not just stuffing anymore, it's more. So you go, okay, well, what's the big deal? Okay, here's what it is. So the Bible in so many other places talks about that there's like this intelligence or this stress and anxiety that affects your stomach, yet it's in your head. In other words, you hear bad news, and all of a sudden you go, oh. Or you have this kind of stress and anxiety, and all of a sudden you're hearing it or you're seeing it, and you go, oh. Mesentery is an organ because it's neurologically attached to what your brain sees and feels. And here's the kicker, and you're going to love it. Academics are stumped by mesentery because it's mathematically impossible for it to ever have evolved. In other words, part of a mesentery would never work. In fact, the thing that you can now get medical treatment for mesentery through various kinds of treatments, because sometimes it can kind of get off. And so I experienced this past year. And so you can have your mesentery kind of worked on and actually have complete health and chronic pain. In fact, chronic pain in part goes through that. And I can tell you all about it, but I'm going to stop there. What I want you to understand is that mesentery has intelligence. It's attached to the brain. And that it actually speaks accurately to what the Bible's talking about, and that it could not have evolved. It's stumping medical people and people of science when they're thinking this thing right now. And you heard it here. Okay, so resurrection is true. Science is here. We talked about the sun, the galaxy light. We talked about this thing called mesentery. You guys are going, where's it going with this? I told you you're going to love it. Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Jesus says, I'm the life. And so when you want to think about focusing on Jesus, think about Jesus being the life, there's three things. One that Jesus is asking for you to give him your heart. Really give him your heart. How you feel, how you don't feel, everything about you, give him your heart. Second thing when related to this about the life is that Jesus is actually asking for you to give him your home. Give him your home. This is really new for a lot of people. You realize Jesus was really into hospitality? And Jesus was really actually into you opening up your personal life to other people? And that the early church, they gathered in people's homes? And that they actually ate great meals together? In fact, it was such a big deal that people thought they were just getting drunk all the time. And, you know, they actually opened up their homes. I want you to know that this in 2019, I went through some real challenges, which I'm not going to belabor right now, and I was part of a home group in our church that rekindled my life and put me back together from A to Z. I mean, from A to Z. You need to be in one of those. And you need to be a person who's willing to open up your home in some capacity, but the home is a spiritual thing and also a physical thing. You have to give Jesus your heart, but he's also going to ask for your home. Third, your hands. One of the most beautiful things is to have Jesus put you to work. And Jesus wants to put you to work. And there's some trivial things and some significant things that you can do in church work. You know, sometimes there's manual things or whatever. But it's the idea that you are here because Jesus has called you. Soon again, you're going to hear from my wonderful friend Mike Wallheiser, who shares a pulpit on occasion for us. And you might think that Mike Wallheiser is just a guy, because really what he does during his day is he's often organizing this mine. He's actually a miner and he's playing in the dirt. So I always tease Mike Wallheiser that he's just a dirt guy, you know. And as he's playing in the dirt. Well, it's funny, if you talk to Mike Wallheiser, he has a really bold phrase, and I love it, and I want you all to talk this way. He'll oftentimes say to you, as a guy who talks in the dirt as a miner, he'll say, you know about my ministry. You know when God gave me a ministry. You know when God called me into ministry, and you go, wait, you're a dirt dude. Like, you're dirty all the time, and you're like a machine guy, and like, how is that a ministry? And no, it's because he's thinking biblically, he's thinking clearly. That's like my fake job. My real job is Jesus. I kind of do that, and that's how God uses me on one level. But the truth is, God has called me to something greater than any earthly thing, no matter how many zeros are behind it, no matter what the paycheck is, no matter the size of the commitment. God has called me to something deeper and greater. I'm called to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I use my hands, I use everything. That's you. The deepest satisfaction of your life will be when you give God your hands. So Jesus is asking, focus on me, give me your heart. Give me your home. Give me your hands. Let me work this way, and you're going to love what I do with you as I work. Jesus would go on to say a few words here as we close out this section. He says, if you had known me, still talking there in John 14 to Thomas, he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. That's speaking directly to Jesus calling himself God. Now, Philip is going to get in the game. And Philip, who's an amazing guy, you want to go to Acts chapter 8 and get a cross-reference on Philip. I mean, this guy was an amazing evangelist. In fact, the text there in Acts chapter 8, when it talks about Philip, said he was always full of the Holy Spirit and he was full of good news. That when he preached, he was preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, and he would see amazing things happen. And so here's Philip. Philip would say to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. See, so he's saying, okay, wait, I'm not going to ask the question Thomas asked, because Thomas says, Lord, we don't know. See, so Philip was smart. He's learning. And Jesus didn't quite answer that question the way he thought. So he goes, okay, I got to say something else. And so Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. And Jesus says, have you been with me so long, and you still do not know me? And guess what Jesus did? He said his name, Philip. You've been with me so long, you still don't know? He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? It's impossible. Do you not know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He's saying, look, if you don't get any of this and get that. And Jesus now going to go farther and say, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son, and if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now here's what I want you to know. Do not bring qualification to God's word. Some of you guys are great Bible students, you really read the word. I don't want you to, he's not qualifying anything. He's saying, if you're my son, if my daughter, if you're born again, if you've crossed the lines with me, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, then this is the authority that you have. Truly, truly, he says, I say to you, you can ask anything in my name, and I will actually do it. And so here's what I want to help us to do to exercise that. I'm going to give you an exercise. Some of my friends are going to come in right now, and they're actually going to pass these around. There's a little bag like this, and you're going to get these, and I'm going to tell you what to do with this. And I'm going to give you an exercise that we've used before many times in our church or in other few places. And this kind of came about as I was trying to help a young man figure out how to walk with God. And he would begin to write down this phrase, I will trust God. Okay, here we are. We're making our way around here. So this basket of loaves and fishes here with these things, I want everyone to have one of these. And I'm going to tell you exactly what to do with it. But what you're going to do with this is you're going to write down this phrase, I will trust God. And we'll see if we get these things going. Maybe I should have just, see, the team wanted me to throw them to you. I said, no, I can't. I just, that would be so, you know, highly inappropriate. Cause so much chaos, but we'll wait the moment here as this thing makes its way through the aisles, and I want you to open it up, and I want you to get this pen ready to go. And last time we did this, they actually closed the bag so hard on me that I couldn't even open it up, so we'll see how we were thinking here. Yeah, see, they did that again, huh? Okay, nope, there we go. All right, so what I want you to do is I want you to write down this phrase that says, I will trust God. I will trust God. Because what Jesus is saying, the very beginning of that, is just this statement. So I want you to get your pen out, I want you to break the bag, and I want you to write, I will trust God. And I want to ask you this morning if you are actually ready to write this down for 30 days in a row. I want you to get with your family. If you're single, I want you to get with somebody else, a loved one, a friend, meet them for coffee once a day. And together, I want you to write this down, I will trust God. And I want you to pray about this. And I want you to have people in your life that know about this. I want you to share this with other people. I want you to find other people that say, listen, I'm going to do this for 30 days to start 2020. I want 2020 to be different. I want you to write down for 30 days with your own post, your own sticky note, with your own pen or whatever the case. I want you to write down, oh, I will trust God. And here's what I promise you. I promise you that God will do something with that exercise. I promise you that God will say something with that exercise. Does everybody have one? If you don't have one, raise your hand. You don't have one? Okay, here, I'll give her this one. You don't have one of this? You want to send this back to her? I'm not going to throw it to you. So you either come up here or, okay, thanks, friend. There you go, my brother. I don't know what God's going to do with you. When I gave this exercise to a young man, he was a soldier. And he was in a really negative spot. It was Christmas, and he was going to go have to hurt some people overseas so that we could all enjoy Christmas. He was very depressed and discouraged about that. And I didn't know what to say to him. Okay, I got one brother in the back over there. I didn't know what to say to him. And I just said, bro, I don't know what to tell you, except write this, do this. On this post-it, write, I will trust God. This is all through email in a private channel. And he began to do this. And he sent me an email sometime later once he was back and able to talk publicly. He said, I didn't even make it 7 days, Pastor, because by the seventh day, I was writing this thing down, and the Holy Spirit came in this ship, and he just lit the room up, and God just spoke to me, and I just knew that I could trust God, and I began to share this with the rest of my teammates in my mission group, and I began to share this with the other soldiers, because they began to see such a difference in my life all of a sudden. And so all of a sudden, in the middle, bottom of this ship, were all these soldiers every day getting up, praying, holding hands, and writing, I will trust God, putting their post-its there and going about their service to our country. Listen, that is you in God's kingdom, in God's service. I want you to get up every day and I want you to write, I will trust God. I want you to focus on trusting God. I want you to do this exercise for 30 days because if you do, he will do those miracles. Are you ready to trust God? Okay, so I want you to stand up right now if you want to do that. And I want you to take your post-it, and I want you to show me your post. I want you to hold it out high like this, and I want you to show me that phrase, I will trust God. I want you to hold it up now for a few moments, and I want you to show me that thing. I want you to show me that thing. I'm going to bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so may the God who is resurrected from the dead and is able to save your soul and carry you in this lifetime, may the Holy Spirit of God fall upon you and answer the prayer that you are trusting God now. And may the next 30 days be full of so many miracles that we do not have enough ink on planet Earth to tell the stories of what God risen from the dead has chosen to do with this first step of life. May he hear the cry of your life, and may he meet you in your darkest hour, and may he satisfy the deepest longings of your soul, and may all of this be done in Jesus' name. Can you shout with me?
Amen.
Woo! Listen, will some of my prayer friends just come up front here? I don't want to call you out, and then I want some of you guys to come forward and pray. Ask that those things in your heart be solidified. Love you very much. We're going to enjoy a wonderful time, a meal together, and looking forward to God doing great things. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.